Hi.
Now, some of you know why I was somewhat dressed up this morning. All right, I'll be running out the door too. What we're going to look at today is the Advent. Advent really means we're waiting in anticipation of Christ's birth. We spend 4 weeks anticipating. And during those 4 weeks, we get swallowed up by spending way too much money. Estimates say that we spent over $1 billion online on Friday. Okay, my Sunday school class, when I said we spent $1 billion, said, no, we didn't. Not one of our class members, Sunday school class, spent any money on cyber or otherwise. But we do. And somebody looked at the schedule, our church schedule, and said, look at all these things we have to do. You know, we don't have to do everything. But we get so caught up in that and consumed. All the parties, all the food, all the different cookies to be baked and shared, all the weight we'll gain, then attempt to lose come January, all the bustling around, the family gatherings, fighting about red cups that don't say anything, to be politically correct, whether to say Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas, all of that. But really, it's white noise. It takes the focus off of our anticipation of waiting for Christ. So what we're going to look at is Luke 1, 26 through 38, which is found in your Pew Bibles 1012 and 1013. Also should be on the overhead. In the sixth month of, and this isn't in there, but it's in the newer ones, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with God and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Some background for you is that Mary's a young virgin. Luke repeats this twice in verse 27, that she's a virgin. She's approximately 12 to 13 years of age. She's engaged to be married. Now, there's three stages of this. One is upon birth, you're pledged or promised to somebody else. And then about the age of 12 or 13, sometime after that, you come together with the other person and you kind of speak vows, which are pledges, which are a contract, and that says you're going to be faithful. However, the marriage is not consummated. He leaves and goes and starts building the home of which you will move into. And then he comes back sometime, it's unannounced, anywhere between 6 months and a year later, and you have the wedding and the wedding feast. So she's in this anticipation mode where she's already been promised. By the way, after you're promised, it takes a divorce decree of which you have, it has to happen. So, and the only reason for divorce is infidelity. So she's already promised, she's already engaged, and now she's waiting for him to return. Life is predictably planned. She's going to get married and all the excitement around that. She's waiting for him to return. They're going to start their new life. They'll live in Galilee. Joseph will be a carpenter. And they're both from the house of David. And neither she nor David come from homes of status. Everybody's waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been waiting about 800 years at this point. And they're waiting for his arrival as we're waiting for his return. It is during this waiting period between the engagement and the marriage that we pick up the story. God sent an angel specifically to her with news that would change her life. He greets her, and then he tells her, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." She's confused. Not so much the word that goes back there isn't as much as troubled as it is confused, because she sees the word favored, or she hears the word favored and says, "But I'm not favored. I'm not from a house of status. You know, I don't live in a palace. I'm not a queen. I'm not a princess. How am I favored?" And Gabriel continues. And as I was doing the sermon prep, one of the things I read was that probably an angel training manual, the first words out of your mouth need to be, "Don't be afraid," because when you suddenly pop up in front of people, they're going to get scared and afraid. So the first words need to be, "Don't be afraid." So, and then he gets into the heat of the message. And she hears, "You've found favor with God. You're blessed." Yeah, I can agree with that. I'm engaged. Life is good. You know, and God truly has blessed me. "You will conceive and give birth to a son." Well, that's good. I'm getting married, and it's nice to have children. Okay, so we're going along here well. "You are to call his name Jesus." Okay, I could do that. That's not a problem. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." Probably about right now, she's taking a deep breath. I've heard those words before. Somewhere. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end." And at this point, it's pretty clear the light has gone on. Because she's immediately gone back to Isaiah 7:14, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." At this point, if this is me, I'm going to be down on my knees in being humbled by this call. Stop and think about this. You know, she's not princesses or queen. She's just a person who is a person of faith. Now, they sometimes ask why they would choose a virgin and why God did this. And I want to take down that rabbit trail for a bit. It shows that Jesus' conception and birth fulfilled prophecy, because it is prophesied that he would be born a virgin. But it doesn't answer the question of why. So the second part that we look at is it's theological in nature. Jesus is both the Son of God, which is referred to 24 times in the New Testament, and the Son of Man, which is referred to 83 times. Without the virgin birth, we cannot establish Jesus as God being with us. If Joseph had been the father, then Jesus would have been just another man. These are important truths, but they don't tell us why. The third and most important is that we consider one of God's attributes, that of being sovereign. And this is listed over 300 times in the Bible, describing God as sovereign. Sovereign means that God is the supreme and independent power of authority. Simply put, there is no one like him, above him, or beyond him. Such a position means that God can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, and why he wants, all within certain self-imposed limitations. He does not have to seek our permission, and he does not have to explain himself. And that's where we struggle. I think we can easily understand the first two reasons God did this, to fulfill prophecy and to show us that Jesus is God. However, we may struggle with the third. If God can do anything, why choose a scandal? Or the death of boys under age two? Because this creates a mess as well. I think we struggle with this idea because we like explanations. We like to be able to wrap our minds around and make sense out of this. We like the light bulb to go on, and we like an aha moment, and we like it clean and tidy, and God is none of those. We struggle with the fact that God is under no compulsion to offer such explanations. And that is the very reason we need to look somewhere else in this story for what is being said and done. So let's look at Mary's response here to her call. When we are living as followers of Christ, following his will, God doesn't ask our permission. He tells us, this is the step I want you to take. And he tells us, or expects us to know, he will be with us as we follow his will. And then he waits for his response. She could have chosen to sob. She could have chosen to run. She could have asked why, or how, or simply ignored him. What does she do? Her next statement is, but how is this possible? She's not doubting him. She's already in. She just wants to know how she's going to get pregnant without having known a man. So it shows she has a foundation of faith. She is well-versed in the word, and she knows it. Some say she was one of Christ's first disciples. Others say she carried the word of God inside her. But she willingly states, I will surrender to your will, to your calling. She appears humbled by this request. There is a question if you're having breakfast of ham and eggs, who invested more? Chicken or the pig? Okay? So our Christian lives are much the same. Are we the chicken or are we like the pig? Are we totally all in or do we just give a little bit? The same is true of us. It costs us our lives to be true followers of Christ. Paul says we have to die to self. We have to die to sin. Even though she's all in and she says yes, she sees problems brewing. She's already promised. She's now got to go to Joseph and say, excuse me, I know we haven't had sex yet, but I'm pregnant. And by the way, it's not yours. And it isn't anybody else's except the Holy Spirit. Now, that's probably the only time that line is going to fly. But Joseph has a choice. And the penalty here, once he goes after the divorce decree, is she's going to be stoned. Because that's the penalty of sex outside of marriage. And she still says yes. She's going to live in disgrace. because she's going to be pregnant and everybody's going to know it. She doesn't know it yet, but there's going to be more problems to follow. Still, she doesn't question. She just follows. She's living by faith. She's trusting God without question. Blind faith. Her blind faith allowed her to say an unqualified yes to God. She didn't calculate the risks. She didn't say, well, let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Could you give me some answers here? She just follows him. She surrenders to his will and his plans. She shows she has a responsive heart. Saying yes involves sacrifice. She endures the doubts of her fiancé and the scorn of neighbors who saw her pregnant before marriage. She gave birth to a child in a cave used as a stable. She fled to Egypt to protect Jesus from Herod's death decree for baby boys. She raised a child she did not understand, and she watched him die on the cross. She didn't know all that was going to happen, but she trusted when she said yes. Other things we see here. There seems to be a notion that when God steps into our lives, everything's going to be merry and bright. But sometimes God's intervention in our lives can be unsettling, disturbing, even frightening. Look at Mary's life. Sometimes the gifts he brings means trouble, a broken heart. God's blessings would only continue to bring pain into Mary's life all the way to the foot of the cross. It seems that God's idea of blessing is much different than ours, and in fact it is. But I would challenge you, ask most people who are struggling or have been called to carry God's blessings, and they would tell you they would do it again. Because there is such growth and change in our lives when we struggle with an issue such as this, that we are forever changed and we'll never give that back up again. Ask somebody who has walked with having cancer or any illness. Ask somebody who's gone through anything seriously that has been following what they believe is God's will. And they'll tell you, I wouldn't have given that up. I wouldn't wish it on somebody else, but I would not have given that up. We find ourselves in much the same position as Mary. Christmas comes as a time of peace, but there is conflict. Christmas comes as a time of joy, but there is much sadness. Christmas comes as a time of love, but there is so much hatred in our world. It comes as a time of hope, yet there is much discouragement. Christ came because we were broken. He gave us his Son, which shows us love in action. In spite of Mary's questions, she still trusted and followed her commitment. In spite of the cost, she still followed her commitment, and she did not say, I want some guarantees. We struggle with life. We want to live the Christian life, but it is hard. We have questions. We have doubts. We carry pain. We're broken. In spite of all this, can we continue to trust God? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves and struggle with. Christmas is about love, love in action. It's about redemption, God redeeming us back to the relationship he wants for us. But it does not come without cost. We cry out like Mary must have cried out, God, how can this be? But like Mary, we hear a small voice from God saying, trust me. God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. We may never understand everything he's doing this side of heaven. But God says, trust me, and it will work out. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If we will just trust that what God is doing is a work of transformation, Because that's what God calls us to do, is to be transformed into his image. But there is a cost to this. It is not a piece of cake, and it is not easy. And we will never be the same if we're willing to pay that cost. We see in verses 34 through 37 that we need to rely completely on God's power. When Mary asked how, the angel told her about the power of God that would enable this thing to come to pass. He reminded her that nothing is impossible with God. The same is true for us. Whenever we sense God's call, we need to remind ourselves that we can rely on God's power. We will not be able to do it on our own. God will never call us to do something that he will not enable us to perform. If we're willing to be used, God's ability will always enable us to do the task. That doesn't mean to say it's going to be easy. Moses asked him, when God called Moses, he called him, Exodus 3, 11 and 12, he said, I'll be with you. God is always with you. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, you know, God called me to take my people. We're leaving now. And Pharaoh said, yes. Right? No. What did the people do? They rebelled against Moses because the Pharaoh made things tougher. So just because you're called and you're following God's will does not make this easy. In fact, it seems that you go through a refinement. And you question, did I really hear God's voice? Did I hear his calling? And God brings you through a period of refinement where he says, yes, now you need to step out in faith and learn to trust me. And God takes those stepping stones that we have and he walks with us through those stepping stones or the aha moments. And we build on those aha moments where he teaches us to trust him and step out. We need to look or realize that there's a bigger picture of every story, that God is walking with us. And we don't get to see always the total picture when he calls us. We need to look at the bigger picture because in the bigger picture, we see amazing inspirational faith of people like Mary and Joseph that allowed them to become part of God's work. And that's true of us because we are all called to be Christians. We are all called to step into a greater faith with Christ. We are all called to be transformed. And we have to pause at times and just say, because it's so easy to get off focus of what God's called us to do or our walk with him. And he calls us to keep our focus on him and trust on him, and develop that faith. We have to realize that a surrendered life, although difficult, brings us to what I call the sweet spot of Christianity, or my walk with Christ. That's a spot where I realize I'm not alone, that I don't live in loneliness, that I'm not okay, I'm broken, but that's okay because we're all broken. It means I can take my mask off and be real. And it doesn't matter whether people love me or not. It doesn't even matter if people like me. It would be nice, but it doesn't matter because I'm a beloved child of God. I'm striving toward true transformation of becoming more Christ-like. The process of by which transformation becomes possible is not pretty. It will be difficult. It costs us much, as it did Mary and Joseph. It cost Jesus his life. But if we partner with his Holy Spirit, we find that we are empowered because the Holy Spirit enables us to remain persistent in pursuit of God's will, and that God has already won the victory. Prepare for things to be messy and stinky, at times downright intolerable. And when it is, just remember that Jesus, the Savior of the world, came to us through a barn that was full of manure, and he died on a cross in the middle of a garbage dump. Mary believed submitting into God's will was worth any price one might have to pay, because it is only as we obey God's will in our lives that we take that step toward transformation. She willingly stepped into her calling. In that same way, God calls us. We must resolve to submit to his will, whatever the cost, with our eyes on eternity, knowing that it is only as we obey God that our lives take on also that transformation. If God were to write a want ad, perhaps it might read as following: Kingdom workers needed immediately. Urgency of task and shortage of workers makes it mandatory that we expand our labor pool immediately. Recent resignations have left many openings. Frequent absenteeism will force us to make unwanted cutbacks in services unless we expand workforce immediately. Ability not essential as availability. Plus, an excellent training manual is available. Training manual has been tried and proven for over the past 2,000 years. We hire regardless of gender, race, and age. Diverse backgrounds welcome and even helpful. In the past, we have used peasants and poets, kings and fig pickers, fishermen and doctors, harlots and queens, young boys and wise old men. Main qualifications: firm faith in Christ, a soft heart, and a thick skin. Note: work not suitable for everyone must be able to withstand criticism of fellow workers and shirkers who often insist on their rights while ignoring their responsibilities. The three greatest needs of every Christian is to be dead to self, dead to sin, dead to whatever other people think. There's a lot of truth to that statement. If we're going to respond as we should to the call of God, we must resolve to submit to whatever saying yes to God might require of us. So the question I leave you with today is, what do you do when God calls on you? Even though responding to God's will, God may be scary, rest assured of God's blessing. Even though responding to God's call may be difficult, rely on God's power. And even though responding to God's call may mean ridicule, resolve to submit to God's will. Lord, here is my life. I am not perfect. You know that. But you can have all of me. Make me your servant. Lord, help me step into my calling as your disciple of Christ. That is my prayer for you today and this week and this Christmas season. If we are going to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, we must willingly be able to say, I am the Lord's servant. What say you? Worship team, come up as I read one more thing about faith. Faith does not look within, it looks without. It is not what I think, nor what I feel, nor what I have done, but it is what Jesus Christ is and has done, and so we should trust in him who is our strength and whose strength will never fail.